Frank and Mark, with Frank both with health concerns coming up. Lord, Frank, ongoing, obviously. Lord, I just pray to be with him and he gets the help and care that he needs. Pray for wisdom and peace for Mark with his decision on moving forward with care, what that looks like. Lord, I just pray to be with him and the family. Caden Good, traveling to Poland, just pray for traveling mercies. Haley and Shelby, Lord, with an upcoming surgery that she's looking at, Lord, I just pray you guide and direct them, Lord, or remove any anxiety that they may have. Lord, praise for Madeline and her anxiety being removed, Lord, with that situation. And encouraging to me, Lord, and thank you for that. Thank you that we have faithful people in this church that share the gospel and fight. My brother Paul, with 40 years of witnessing to his brother, Lord, and faithfully, and you give the increase, Lord, and he came to trust and faith in Jesus Christ. His brother Bill, we thank you for that. I pray you be with him during his recovery, be with the family as they come alongside and also minister to him, Lord. Thank you for Lori and Heather, who's invited her, Lord. Just that one invitation has led to her joining the church and will come alongside us, Lord, and just spread your word to others in this community, Lord. Thank you for Monty, his decision to follow you, Lord, and be obedient in baptism. Thank you for that, Lord. Pray for this church, the work that's going on, the many believers that are here that faithfully serve, whether it be laying grassing or serving in Vacation Bible School, Lord. Just thank you for this body of believers that you've assembled here, Lord. Pray for our camp week next week. I pray for the counselors. I pray for those serving over at that camp, Lord, that if there's a decision that needs to be made in following you, serving you, surrendering to you fully, Lord, whatever that decision is, I pray that something would be spoken to provoke them or I to move, whatever the case may be, Lord. Be with those that are speaking. Be with Pastor Nathan. He's a big part of that as well, Lord. And I pray to be with Brother Paul tonight as he brings the word. It's in Jesus' name we pray and ask.
Amen.
I'm just kidding. No, it was really a surreal moment leading my brother to Christ. Something that, you know, we prayed for, dreamed about. And in the moment that it was happening, it was sort of like a out-of-body experience. It was like I was looking down on myself, you know, doing that. I was like, is this real? Because it's just something that, you know, you pray for so long, and then when it happens, it doesn't seem real. But praising God for his salvation, we was able to visit. He is home, and we was able to, and that's another blessing that he didn't was put into a nursing care center or anything. He was able to go home, and so I went over, took him a Bible yesterday, and also gave him the one-on-one book. And I was like, man, I'd love to come over and do one-on-one discipleship with you. So he's thinking about that. So pray that he'll be able to open for that. It would be just awesome. If you have your Bibles, I invite you to stand to honor God's word. We're going to be in John chapter 2, but before we go there, we're going to be in John 20, verses 30 and 31. This is something I've been preaching and teaching on for a little bit now, but John 20, verses 30 and 31, Bible says, "And many other signs truly did Jesus in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book." And if we can read verse 31 together, "But these are written that ye might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing ye might have life through his name." Thank you. You guys can be seated. So the purpose of the Gospel of John is that we might believe that Jesus is the Christ, right? The all-sufficient sacrifice of God. And in believing, we will have eternal life. This is the whole purpose. John is one of the only authors other than Luke that declares, like, this is why I'm writing this, right? This is important. In reality, we're never really going to know everything that Jesus did in the presence of his disciples. John 21, verse 25 tells us that there are so many other things which Jesus did, the which, if they should be written, every one, I suppose, that even the world itself could not contain the books that should be written. Amen. So please turn to John chapter 2 if you're already there. You know, it opens up with this marriage in Cana, and it's easy for us to really take for granted the miracle that took place here, because we read the account in its entirety, But for these guys, right, these five disciples of Christ, they had just met Jesus like 2 days ago. Some of them just met him the day before. So everything that was happening, every conversation, every event that was taking place was new. It was confusing at times for them, right? And so they were finding new things out even about themselves as they were walking with Christ. So tonight we're just going to look at three snapshots of the humanity of Jesus Christ. First of all, we're going to find him at this wedding, and we're going to see his glory revealed. And then the second thing we're going to look at is Jesus moves into the temple in Jerusalem there for Passover, and we're going to see his zeal revealed. And the third thing, we're going to see him walking about the streets of Jerusalem, and we will see his knowledge revealed, or his omniscience revealed. So the first thing we see here is his glory. Now, when Jesus went to this wedding, he basically had three roles that kind of developed as he was at this wedding. There was three kind of characters he played, right? Three things that happened in here. First of all, we're seeing Jesus as the guest. And the third day, verse 1 says, in the third day, Jesus was there was a marriage in Canaan of Galilee, and the mother of Jesus was there. And both Jesus was called and his disciples to the marriage. So, you know, we talked about John the Baptist before, and John the Baptist was a recluse. If you wanted to go see John, or if you wanted to go hear John preach the good news, you would have to trek across the desert to go find this guy. He was never preaching in the city. He was in the desert, and you would have to go there to see him. But Jesus was just the opposite. Jesus was all about relationships, and so everywhere he went, he was, you know, developing relationships with people. Kind of off track here, the other Gospels declare Jesus in a way that you see what Jesus did, but John declares his Gospel as who Jesus is. So in a lot of the Gospel, the other synoptic Gospels, you'll see Jesus in these bigger settings. But in John, everything's intimate. Everything is like one-on-one or two-on-one or a very small group of people. And so this is how this develops as well. So Luke 15, 1 through 2. So again, we're talking about relationships here. This is just things that his enemies actually held against Jesus, because Jesus built relationships with sinners and publicans. And this is one thing they said about him in Luke 15, 1 through 2. It says, then drew near unto him all the publicans and sinners for to hear him. And the Pharisees and the scribes murmured, saying, this man receiveth sinners and eateth with them, right? It was like, oh, how could he do that? But, you know, Scripture doesn't say who invited Jesus to this wedding. We know that, you know, it could have been his mom, could have been Nathaniel. Nathaniel was from Canaan. But one thing we know about Jewish weddings are they were a big deal, and they could last up to a week. So, you know, I was blessed like a month ago to officiate my niece's wedding, and we practiced, and we went outside, and it was awesome, and I had it down pat. And then the day of the wedding, it starts raining, and it rained. And it rained, and it looked like it was going to clear up, right? And so Riley, my niece, she was like, I want to have it outside. I want to have it outside. If we have it outside, we're going to give everybody umbrellas. We're going to go over to this venue, right? So we were in this barn, and we're just going to have everybody stand with umbrellas. Are you good with that? And I'm like, hey, honey, I don't care if I'm soaked. I'm doing this wedding outside if that's what you want to do. And so in like 3 minutes before the wedding, it's like, we got to have it inside. Well, we hadn't practiced the wedding inside, right? And so it got very dark with the rain. And if you've been in these venues, these barn venues, they have one light in the middle. And so I'm up against the wall. It was fine when we kind of walked through it a little bit in there, the sliding door was open. But now the sliding door is shut, and it is dark. So we walk up, and I'm like, everybody stand. Everybody stood, because somebody forgot to say, please be seated. And so my poor wife, and I couldn't see her. She was in the back. But my poor wife had literally, standing by the photographer, drug a chair. And she was like, and then she moved to this. but I really can't see her, right? Because it's really so dark in there. But I did stop after the prayer and after I had him turn, and I'm like, something looks awkward here. And like, oh, excuse me, you guys can be seated. And one guy said, thank you, Paul. That was very awkward. I don't know why Jesus was invited to this wedding. I was invited to a wedding because I was Uncle Paul, right? But we don't know really who invited Jesus to this wedding. But he was a guest there. And so his mom could have been Nathaniel. But he was a guest. So he moves into this second role, Jesus the Son. Verses 3 and 5 say, and when they wanted wine, the mother of Jesus saith unto them, or him, they have no wine. Jesus saith unto her, woman, what have I to do with thee? Mine hour is not yet come. His mother said unto him, to the servants, whatsoever he saith unto you, do it. So to run out of drink, to run out of food, that would be a major social embarrassment for the wedding group, right? So why did Mary approach Jesus about this problem? You know, she knew who he was. I don't think she expected him to do something miraculous. I don't know. I don't think so. You know, but she must have been very close to the bride or the bridegroom to be worried about this situation, or even to know about the situation. How'd she know that they were running out of wine, right? Maybe she, we know Jesus grew up poor in a poor family. We know Joseph had passed early in life. Maybe she was working there. Maybe she was a caterer and doing that. No one knows. But I like the example here in verse 3. Mary didn't tell Jesus what to do. She simply took her problem to Jesus. You know, we know this is like his first public miracle. In the book of John, or the Gospel of John, there's really only 7 public, right, these public miracles. But we know that he's done thousands and thousands of miracles. But 7 of them are recorded for us. And the last one here is in John chapter 11, of course, with Mary, Martha, and Lazarus. So they did the same thing as Mary did. They just took their problem to Jesus, right? And in John chapter 11, verse 3, this is Jesus' last public miracle. Therefore, his sister sent unto him, saying, Lord, behold, he whom thou lovest is sick. You know, they didn't direct Jesus. They were like, you got to come here now, right? That's all it is. They just, hey, he's sick, right? How much better would our walk with the Lord be if we just took our burdens to him and just laid them down, right? Instead of worrying about him. Like, Lord, did you really hear that prayer? I mean, I've been praying about it, Lord. Our life would be so much better. And then verse 4 there, that term woman, that was a polite, common form of address back in the day, right? Even when Christ was on the cross, he said, woman, behold thy what? Thy son. So, you know, Jesus points out that his work and his life mission lay ahead. You know, he says, my hour has not yet come. You realize that Jesus lived on a heavenly timetable. Everything he did, John 30, and I'll just be fast with these, John 7:30, he says his hour was not yet come. Right there was the end of that. John 8:20, he says, for his hour was not yet come. And then in John 12:23, he says, the hour is come, right, that the Son of Man should be glorified. John 13:1, his hour was come. And then Jesus' heavenly prayer here in John 17:1 says this, these words spake Jesus and lifted up his eyes to heaven and said, Father, the hour is come. Glorify the Son, that thy Son may also what? Glorify thee. You know, everything that Jesus did was by appointment. When he traveled, when he prayed, and when he ate, when he slept, right? Who he encountered. I must needs go through Samaria, right? Everything that he did, every minute of his life was on a heavenly timetable. And here we find Mary addressing her son and submitting herself to his direction. Whatsoever, verse 5, whatsoever he saith unto you, do it. That's good advice. That's advice we ought to take today. Whatever he saith unto you, do it. Right? Just do it. Just a side note, it was Jesus, not Mary, who took command and solved this situation, right? Mary pointed not to herself, but to Jesus. You know, it's like people were probably coming up to Mary and it's like, we're out of wine, we're out of wine. What are we going to do? And she's like, I know a guy. Right? It's like, I know a guy. And she just went over and just put it at burdens to him. It's like, you know, Jesus, we're out of wine here, right? So we see Jesus the guest, Jesus the son. Now we see Jesus the host. And there were set there 6 water pots of stone, and after the manner of the purifying of the Jews, containing 2 or 3 firkins apiece, that's 16 to 24 gallons in each pot. Jesus saith unto them, fill the water pots with water. And they filled them up to the brim. And he saith unto them, draw out now, and bear unto the governor the feast. And they bear it. When the ruler of the feast had tasted what the water that was made wine, and knew not whence it was, but the servants which drew the water knew, the governor of the feast called the bridegroom, and verse 10, and saith unto him, every man at the beginning doth set forth good wine. And when men are have well drunk, then that which is worse. But thou hast kept the good wine until now. Now, this was Jesus' first recorded miracle, right? And it was, nobody knew about it. Just a few people. It wasn't like Jesus was like, excuse me, everybody. I will now perform my first miracle. Right? I need everybody to watch this. No, maybe Mary knew about it because she told her servants. Maybe the disciples. I doubt if the disciples even knew about it, right? Have you read about those guys? It's like that Jesus would tell them something, and like 10 minutes later, they're doing something like we would do. It's like, I don't get it, right? So I don't know if they got it or not. But the servants knew, right? They knew what had taken place and what had happened, but nobody else really at the feast had any idea that a miracle had taken place. You know, the Gospel of John is all about getting to know who Jesus is, right? That's what we have at our church, know Christ and make him known. So the Synoptic Gospels, you know, they tell us about what Jesus did, but John tells us who Jesus is. So that's the big difference in the Gospel of John. One way the disciples' faith was increased was to just witness miracle after miracle after miracle, right? And this was the first of many. Verse 11, John 2:11 says, this beginning of miracles did Jesus in Canaan of Galilee and manifested his what? His glory. And his disciples believed on him. Pistuo, right? That's the Greek word. John uses that word 100 times, 98, 99, 100 times, pistuo. And we're going to come back to that in a minute. But John's gospel, it hits different. It's so much different than the first 3 gospels. One, it was written 80 years after these other gospels or so. You know, it looks at the inner meaning of spiritual significance of the miracles. Right? And so it's like this sermon in action. You know, when studying the life of Christ, we have to be careful, though, not to spiritualize every little thing, because that can get you in trouble. And you know, that's why we tell them in D group all the time, you know, context is king. Stay with context. But, you know, you don't want to lose this historical perspective, but at the same time, we don't want to be so shackled to history that we miss his story. Right, and so you have to have that balance. This is what John does so well in his gospel. We see it over and over again in the sermon and the miracles that Jesus did. Let me give you a couple examples of this. You know, when he healed the lame man on the Sabbath, he led right into what? He is Lord over the Sabbath. When he fed the 5,000, it led right into I am the bread of life. It's just a natural thing that Jesus did over and over again, you know. I think if the Lord would have preached a sermon after this, he may have said something like this, you know, the world's joy always runs out and it cannot be regained, but the joy that I give remains forever and abideth. You know, or the world offers its best first, and then once you're hooked, things start to get worse. You know, that might be, and then for the Jewish people, there's a message for them here too. Jesus could have said this, for Israel, this is a picture of that marriage covenant that God had with Israel. Right, and how unfaithful she had become to God. The wine ran out, and the only thing that was left was 6 empty pots. That's it. They had water for external washing, but they had nothing to cleanse themselves within. And so that might have been that message. So if this scene leaves us with anything, it leaves us with this. Jesus is concerned about your everyday life, right? He's personal. everyday events is something he wants to be involved in your life, and in my life. You see, the thing here is Jesus is either Lord of all or he's not Lord at all. And that's the way it is. His glory, second on this, is his zeal. Now we move from a wedding in Canaan. We're going to move into the temple, into Jerusalem. Verse 12, chapter 2, verse 12. After this, he went down to Capernaum, he and his mother and his brother and his disciples, and they continued there not many days. And the Jews' Passover was at hand, and Jesus went up to Jerusalem. Jesus, his family, and his disciples, they remained in Capernaum a couple days, but there was something that Jesus had to do. Because he was a Jewish man, he was required to go to this festival, right? This event. Each Jewish man is required to attend three annual feasts: Passover, Pentecost, and the Feast of Tabernacles. So that was the three. Find this in Deuteronomy 16:16. Three times in a year shall all thy males appear before the Lord thy God in the place which he shall what? Choose. So is in the Feast of the Unleavened Bread, that's Passover. In the Feast of Weeks, that's First Fruits, right? That's Pentecost. In the Feast of Tabernacles, that's Feast of the Booths. That's to honor the 40 year where they did the pilgrimage in the desert. So when they showed up to do any of these required celebrations, they better not show up empty-handed. They were there to make a sacrifice, right? And they shall, and the Bible goes on to say in verse 16, and they shall not appear before the Lord empty. So Jesus would deliberately break man-made traditions of the Jewish people all the time. He'd drive them crazy breaking these, but he never broke the law. He would never do that, right? In his life and in his death, he fulfilled the law so that today we wouldn't be held bondage to this yoke of sin. So we see him, first of all, here, he showed his zeal cleansing the temple. Verse 14, and found in the temple, this is Jesus, he found in the temple those that sold oxen and sheep and doves and the changers of money sitting. And when he had made a scourge of small cords, he drove them all out of the temple and the sheep and the oxen and poured out the changers' money and overthrew the tables and said unto them that sold doves, take these things hence. Make not my father's house a house of merchandise. And his disciples remember that it was written, the zeal of thine house hath eaten me up. You know, what I think started out as probably a convenience to these travelers. You know, you imagine you start out 50, 60 miles in the desert. You got a prime lamb to take in. By the time you drag him through the desert 60 miles, he's like, it's like he's not so looking. He's not looking so good, right? So, but what happened was it became a lucrative business, and that was the problem. It got so that where you come in and you want to buy something in the temple, before they could just buy it outside the temple wall, but now they can't, right? Because it's not kosher. They can't do that. So they got to buy inside the temple wall. Well, they couldn't buy it with their own money. They had to exchange their money for temple coin. Hello? They had this is what you call a monopoly, right? So they had to get this temple coin, and then they had these people setting up, and they were selling oxen, sheep, and doves. And you had to use your temple coin to buy those things to offer up. So the Jews were not even satisfied with that business. They actually moved the business. Hey, we got a big courtyard out here. Let's use that. Problem with that is that was the courtyard for the Gentiles, where the Jewish people should have been preaching, not Jesus, but preaching God, right, to these Gentile people. So now the Gentile people can't even come into the court of the Gentile because there's nowhere for them to come in and hear about God. And so this, you know, and you think about what happened here. Jesus didn't destroy their property. He just took control of his father's house, right? And the reference of Psalm 69:6, the zeal of thy house hath eaten me up. And every Jew within earshot got offended big time. Because what did Jesus do right then? He established his messianic rule right then. He said, I am your Messiah, right? By making that comment. And they knew it. And we'll come back to that in a second. You know, I think it's interesting. I was, you know, you start preparing a message, and then you change your message, and then you prepare, and then you change, and you prepare, and you change. And it just goes on and on. Then sometimes you just wake up at 3 in the morning, and you're like, ah! And you have to go write it down. But I got to thinking about this passage here, and I thought, why did Jesus talk to the people that sold doves? I mean, you know, those guys. He didn't go talk to the oxen guys or the sheep guys. He just went over and he starts talking to the guys that are selling doves, right? I think it's interesting that Jesus took the time to rebuke these guys. He didn't rebuke the other guys. Think about this. Jesus grew up very poor. He identifies more with those who purchase the doves than with anything else. His family could never afford to purchase an oxen or a sheep to make sacrifice. What they could afford was that dove, right? They couldn't afford anything else. The first time he ever went to the temple, when he was a baby, what'd they bring? They brought two doves, right? That's all they could afford. One for a burnt sacrifice, one for a sin sacrifice, right? Usually the first sacrifice was that sheep or that oxen. But if you couldn't afford it, you could buy two doves, right? You could buy the dove and a dove. And so this, and I think he identified with them, right? This, I don't think this was random. I think by confronting the dove merchants, Jesus directly defended the least of these. Wasn't that what he was all about? The least of these, the poor, the outcast, those who had the fewest resources, right? The righteous indignation was personal for Jesus. He probably watched his mom struggle to get 4 pennies to buy a dove that she could have bought outside the temple for 1 penny, right? But instead, these guys exploited the most vulnerable people around, the poorest people. And I think that broke Jesus' heart when he was like, you've exploited this even to the least of these. When you have done it unto the least of these, you have what? Done it unto me. And I think, you know, and again, we go back to these things have I written that you may know. These things, right? Every word, every jot, every tittle, In the Bible, is there for a reason. But especially with John, he says, these things, I could have wrote a lot more. I could have wrote so much, all the books in the world wouldn't hold them, right? But I wrote, you know, I've done, you know, these things. John's, you hold them up, and it's just like, this, you know, 20 pages or whatever. He's like, these things I wrote. And I don't think there's no accident why he go back and talk to the merchants that sold doves. I think there was a story in that. I don't want to spiritualize it, sorry. But I think it's there, you know. The law had made a provision for the poor, but the Jewish people found a way around the law to even exploit them. So his zeal in cleansing the temple, and then his zeal here in giving his life. Verse 18, then answered the Jews. What are they answering? He said, the zeal of the Lord, right? It's eaten me up, right? I'm ate up by this, Jesus said. And they knew what he was talking about, that he was the Messiah. Then answered the Jews and said unto him, what sign showest thou unto us, seeing that thou doest these things, right? And Jesus answered and said unto them, destroy this temple, and in 3 days I will raise it up. Then said the Jews, 46 years was this temple in the building, and wilt thou rear it up in 3 days? But he spake of the temple of his body. When therefore he was risen from the dead, his disciples remembered that he had said this unto them. And they what? Pistuo. They believed the scripture and the word which Jesus had said. By the way, that word pistuo, it's a verb. It's an action, right? It's not a noun. He also revealed his zeal by giving his life. The religious leaders would be foolish. It was their job. I mean, I'm not knocking them at the beginning, because it was their job to test every prophet. There was hundreds of false prophets that would come in and say, I'm the Messiah. It was their job. It's like, are you really the Messiah, right? So they had to test him. But they always wanted a sign. And this is what Jesus said. You know, the Jews, 1 Corinthians 1:22 says, the Jews require a sign and the Greeks seek after wisdom. You know, the Jews would demand a sign from Christ. And the only sign he would give them here is from Matthew 12 and verse 39. That's the sign of Jonah, right? The death, the burial, and the resurrection. And that's what he would give them, right? That was the only sign. Jesus prophesied his resurrection, but everybody thought he was crazy, because he said, if this temple's destroyed, I can build it up in 3 days, right? And they're thinking, 46 years, there's no way. I mean, we need Jesus here to rear this building up in 3 days. It'd be awesome. It's like, come on, Jesus, rear that building up in 3 days, all right? But it's not going to happen. So his disciples remembered this statement after he rose from the grave. But more interesting is his enemies remembered this statement, except for they do what Satan does. They twist it. They don't tell the whole truth about Scripture. So in Matthew 26, 59, 61, it says, now the chief priests and the elders and all the council sought false witness against Jesus to put him to death, but found none. Yea, though many false witnesses came, yet found they what? None. And the last, at last came two false witnesses and said, this fellow said, I'm able to destroy the temple of God and to build it up in 3 days. That's not what he said. He said, if the temple's destroyed, just like destroy the temple. He didn't say, I'm going to destroy the temple. They even used these same words in Matthew 27:40 when he was hanging on the cross. You who said you can destroy the temple, right? Come on down and build it again in 3 days. Let's see you, and then we'll believe. Different word. But anyway, John often used word pictures to describe the death of Christ. Think about the picture of the slain of the Lamb. You know, his death would be a substitute for sinners. We find here the destroying of the temple. It speaks to the violence of his death, that, you know, the building being destroyed. In John 3, there's a picture of Jesus, the serpent being held up. If men would just look, they could live. What a picture that is. We see Jesus as the good shepherd who lays his life down for the sheep. You see what John's doing? He uses word pictures. By the way, Jesus was the best word picture teacher of all time. He used word pictures all the time. Think about the corn of wheat that falls into the ground. The dying seed, what? Teaches us that through his death, it would produce fruit and glory for God. So, and victory. The Jews had made the temple the center of their worship. Now Jesus was telling them that their religious system was obsolete. It's broken, right? The legal system had ended and grace and truth had arrived. It's all changed now because of Jesus Christ. He's the new sacrifice. He's the new temple. And in John chapter 4, if we ever get there, in John chapter 4, when he meets the woman at the well, he says, I'm going to give you a new way to worship, right? There's a new way to worship God. You got to worship him in truth and spirit. That's the way you will worship. It's going to be about inward integrity and not geography. You remember what she said? Well, our fathers worshipped. And Jesus said, oh, no, that's not the way it's going to be in the future. When you will worship in truth and in spirit. And then finally, the third thing on this, we see Jesus now walking the streets of Jerusalem. We see his knowledge. Verse 23. Now, when he was in Jerusalem at the Passover, in the feast day, many believed, pistuo, same word, in his name, when they saw the miracles which he did. But Jesus did not, what, commit himself unto them, because he knew all men, and he needed not that any should testify of man, for he knew what was in man. So in Jerusalem, you know, for this Passover, Jesus performed miracle after miracle after miracle. None of the Gospels give any detail about these miracles, but can you imagine how, I mean, he was gathering crowds now. It was public. By the way, if you had a family member or a child or you were crippled or anything was going on in your life and all of a sudden you see this guy over there healing people, would you get there? Yes, you would. You would be there. And so he was gathering attention. John chapter 3, we're going to find out he did gather attention of one guy named Nicodemus, and we'll get there. But it was the miracles. When it was because of the miracles, the people believed on him. That's why they were coming, because of these miracles. But Jesus did not accept their profession of faith. He did not commit himself, the Bible says, to them. Why? Because he knew their heart, right? The words in verse 23, believed, and the word commit in verse 24, same word, pistuo. It's the same Greek word, right? They believed in him, but he did not believe in them. You know, it means that this word means to put faith in or into entrust. You know, John uses that word over 100 times in his gospel. They believed Jesus, but Jesus would not commit himself to them. What were they? This is scary stuff. They were unsaved believers. They believed. Why did they believe? You cannot help but believe when you see miracle after miracle after miracle. They believed here, but they did not believe here. And so Jesus did not commit himself to them, right? Many began to believe in Christ, but they fall away for various reasons, right? 5,000 people followed Christ out into the hillside, and he fed them the bread. But when he started preaching and saying things like, "I am the bread of life, you must eat my body," what'd they do? He's crazy. Poof. And they were gone, and they fell away. And that's what happens today with people. They come, they want the physical food, but they don't want the spiritual food, right? John 1:17, he fed the hungry in truth, but he taught in the word, right? People still want the physical food, but the spiritual food, they choke on. And that's what they desperately need. You know, look at that statement that Jesus knew all men, and for he knew what was in man. He not only knew men, right? He knew what was in man. That's important, right? Jesus knew the character of Simon. He knew Peter, right? He knew his character. I will never for Peter, before this night's over, right? He knew Nathanael. Oh, look at there, an Israelite in whom there is no guile. And Nathanael was like, I haven't even met you yet, right? And he's like, you know me? And he knew that because this is a righteous man. Nathanael was a righteous man. He was a law keeper, right? He told the Samaritan woman everything that was in her heart, in her life. Can you imagine? He knew all men. He also knew that one of his disciples would betray him and was not a believer. He knew that. He saw the repentance in the heart of the adulterous woman, but he saw the murder in the heart of the Jewish people. He knew all things. Jesus revealed the inner thoughts of his disciples before they even asked the question. You know, they were walking behind and they're like, "I want to be the greatest. I want to be the greatest." And he's like, "Hey, what are you guys talking about back there?" Right? It's like, and then he starts telling them what they was talking about. It's like he knows, right? He knows all things. You know, in the beginning of his ministry, Jesus was easy to follow. The crowds watched. They were in amazement. They loved his miracles, but soon his words would start penetrating their hearts. Conviction would start taking place within them, and they had a decision to make. You come to Christ. It's not a yield sign, right? It's not a direction sign. When you come to Christ, it's a Y in the road. I think this is what Jim Elliot said. You know, I want to be that Y in the road. When men see me, talk to me, I want them to have to make a decision over Christ. And there's a Y, right? There's a fork in the road. And you have to go one way or you have to go the other. And this is what happened. People started leaving Christ. They started rejecting Jesus. And they decided against him. And that's the same truth today. And this is what happened in his ministry. Jesus knows the human heart. People, you know, they want his works, but they don't want his word, right? Can you come and pray for me, so-and-so? They want the word, you know, they want the works, but when you say, well, let me read some scripture to you. Whoa, wait a minute. I don't want to get crazy about this, right? Right? They don't want that, right? But if you don't have his works and his word, you can never share in his life. You have to have both. You know, the world says seeing is believing, but that's not the Christian belief, right? It's not. It's backwards. First, you must believe, and then you will see. So miracles can only lead us to the Word, but the Word leads us to saving faith, right? Faith comes by hearing, hearing by the Word of God. That's it. We have to use the words. You know, if you placed your faith, and I'm closing here, if you placed your faith in Christ as your Savior, you know, it's like, it took me, I was in church, I guess what time it is before I get fired again. I am going to get fired. Sorry. But it took me a long time. I was actually leading people to Christ. I was driving a church bus, right? I was teaching a junior high school class, and I was lost. And I had no peace in my heart. And it took me about a year before God started speaking to me and saying, listen, you need to trust me. You're not saved, man. And I got saved, right? Which was kind of awkward when you're doing all those in a church, right? And you're getting baptized. But you know what happened after that? One of our deacons got saved. And a couple of other people got saved because why? They realized they had it like me. They had a head knowledge, but they didn't have a heart knowledge. If that's you tonight, you know, there's no shame in saying, that's me tonight. I need to be saved. Now, everybody in this room, if it's you, no matter who you are, what your standing is in this church, if you would come forward and get saved, and people wouldn't say like, geez, man, that's weird, right? They would all be like, yes, right? They would all be rejoicing with you. So have you placed your faith in Jesus? You know, it's not enough to have head knowledge of Jesus, the miracle worker, right? He deserves to be included in all of our lives. And I'll say this again, Jesus is either Lord of all or he's not Lord at all. Let's pray. Father God, we love you tonight. Thank you for the Gospel of John. We thank you the way your word jumps off the pages and comes alive and stirs our hearts. God, we pray for each and every person in this room. If someone that doesn't know you, we pray that they would come to saving grace in you. It's in Christ's name I pray. Amen.